widely used in Christian circles that have been greatly confused and misunderstood. Legalism has been used wrongly a great deal. A little later on this morning, I'm going to be preaching on the last day move of God. I trust that it will encourage your soul. In the last four sessions, I've been speaking on terms widely used in Christian circles that have been greatly confused and misunderstood. Legalism has been used wrongly a great deal, and we took a session to explain what it wasn't, another session what it was. The word fanaticism has been used inappropriately a great deal, and we took a session to explain what it wasn't, and one to explain what it was. There's another word that is greatly confused and misunderstood. These are all popular words, but they are used wrongly so much of the time. And the other one is worldliness. What is worldly and what is not? What constitutes worldliness? This morning I'll be speaking on what worldliness isn't, and next week on what worldliness is. There is much confusion concerning the use of this of worldliness, what worldliness really is. There is much personal bias in the matter, even prejudice, and much individual interpretation as what is worldly and what is not. I think we need to have some definitions. I think we need to have some guidelines. We need to have something that we can apply and test examples to determine whether or not they are worldly, don't you? Now, if I gave you a test, if I gave a test out this morning, a written test, to all of you that lie before me here, as to what is worldly, and I included these following things I'm going to name, I know that in spite of the oneness that we have here in understanding in a lot of things, I know there'll be many different interpretations and opinions. I know you wouldn't all get the same, you wouldn't all get 100, I'm sure, even close to it. And if this test was given out in other churches, there'd be even more wildly different opinions, I would presume. Supposing this is your test now. Check those that are worldly and leave it blank if it's not. False eyelashes, blue eyeshadow, earrings, nose rings, muscle building, owning Mark V Continentals, pink shirts for men, playing cards for large amounts of money, playing cards for tiny amounts of money, playing cards for fun only with no money, playing old maid cards, split skirts below the knee, bikini bathing suits, wigs, topes, dyeing the hair the same color but just more evenly, dyeing the hair a different color permanently, dyeing the hair a different color monthly, dark fingernail polish, spending a lot of money on a hobby, owning lavish furniture, pie-eating contests, throwing balls for prizes at carnivals, owning a yacht, hair half over the ears for men, watching sports on TV, watching Sesame Street on TV, dinner wine, folk music, Western music, contemporary music. Do you think everybody would rate the same? No? You know they wouldn't. Now, but many people would be dogmatic, and they would get upset at differing opinions from theirs. You get right down to discussing it, they would be upset. The flesh would come up, and you'd see emotionalism start to come because somebody disagreed on these pet hobby horse points of theirs, right? And some would be very intolerant at other views, and they would judge others in accordance with their idea. And those that would judge others would be judging them in accordance with their own people. Right? Come on now, you know. You wouldn't be judging by his paper. You'd be judging by your paper. Because your paper is in tune with heaven. But now, where did you get this all-wise criteria? Everyone is biased. See, everyone is biased to a degree. Everyone may not be prejudiced, but everybody's biased to a degree. And not a few prejudiced. And not a few that are not prejudiced. How should I say that? You know what I mean? Because you've been brought up in a certain environment which has impacted your thinking. You've had a certain amount of worldly brainwash which has impacted your thinking. You have made decisions in life that have impacted your decision, your views. And you have a certain view of the world about you. And you can't help but being biased. You can't help but think, boy, not that. I mean, I can take this, but not that. Everybody says, oh, no, that's the way it is. I can take that, but not this. You see the different homes and the churches you grew up in, how you view things, and decisions you made about what's right and wrong, and the magazines you read and don't read, and how you interpret the world, and what you think God wants. There's so many things that come into causing you to have certain bias toward certain things. Whatever's happening in your day, and you went through a time when there were people that were like that, and you see, I'll give you an example. When I was growing up in high school, a number of, it was not too uncommon, it was one of the hairstyles for men, to comb their hair right to the back and put a line down the back to cover the hair this way. And that was done by one of the several styles of the average student. And it didn't mean anything, except that's where you combed your hair. But later, in the next generation, as there begin to be men who begin to wear their hair long, after the hippies wear their hair long. And then all of a sudden, the liberals begin to wear their hair longer and long, and semi-long and all that type of thing. And then pretty soon, those in the high school and others begin to wear also in junior high that way. And then there became a small group who combed their hair back that other way again, what they call a duck's tail. And that group of people, apparently, they were kind of bad eggs. So then, coming through it, there will be people that of an older generation, my generation, that saw people, older men had their hair that way. They would think nothing of it. That's the haircut of certain ones. But the younger ones, never having seen that, but saw another minority group for a small period of time, another way, they would have a bias the other way. To say, well, I equate that with this. Even though the older man's equating it with what he saw. He never saw the other. He wasn't down in junior high school at that age of time. And so, the two different people having a different association, each equating it opposite or differently. You see, and you get a bias. You don't particularly want a bias, but you've got one. You can't seem to help it. Let's understand and admit that we've all got biasness, huh? I mean, Scripture talks about people wearing nose rings even, but, you know, we've got bias. You're in a certain group and you're biased against earrings. Another group, you're not biased against earrings. It just depends on how you grew up. And you just can't seem to help us. You just don't like them, and, you know. Now, God said, does that make any difference? God said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Romans 14:13. You notice the anymore? He says, I know you've been doing it. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. How many Christians would you estimate apply that? How many think it's a large number? How many think it's a small number that would apply that? How many think have read it? How many think most Christians have read that sometime or heard it sometime in their life? Okay, what you're voting for is that most have heard it and few apply it. Yeah, that's right. Isn't that something? And yet we're so quick to judge. We're so quick to judge somebody, but then we're so wrong in judging. God says, don't judge till we judge. And you know what we're judging them on? Probably something that God hasn't even said. Yeah. We decide that it's no good. We decide God wants it. God never even said he wants it or doesn't. Somebody else, we decided he didn't want it. And so we disobey God to attack him on something that's questionable. Happens all the time. Now, if you can learn anything through this, please do. You know, it could be, it won't, of course, I'm kidding, but you understand how I mean this. It could be that we get to heaven and we see one of the great apostles up there and we just say, "Here I am," and say, "Oh, it's you." You know, if they wanted to judge like we judge, maybe that's where they would welcome us. "Oh, it's you, the judge, king of the earth, the mighty one. The sloppy one, but the intelligent one." We do need to judge what is worldly and what isn't, but we are not to judge the brother. Now that might be said, "Well, how can you do that? If I judge his worldly, then I have to judge him." The Bible says no, that's not true. You see, you are not to judge his heart. She may be up here with earrings that are 5 inches long. Now, you don't know what the heart is. All you know is how long those earrings are. You've got your opinion of how unspiritual she must be. And because her eyelashes are blue and her earrings are long, maybe not that long, but her earrings are long and her fingernails are red and the lipstick is bright, you are sure that she doesn't mount to a hill of beans spiritually, doesn't love God, and God doesn't love her, has to try to love her. But you know, you don't know that heart. That individual, having grown up in the Episcopalian church, where everybody looks that way, and then having been to the Neo-Pentecostal Episcopalian church, where everybody still looks that way, and then having gone to the Neo-Pentecostal in the charismatic circles, where they still look that way, might feel this is normal, proper, nothing unusual. And she might love Jesus and witness more for him and have a better love relationship than the 5 people that sit around and judge her. Yeah. And she might be walking in more holiness. But people can judge things so wrongly from the outside. We are not to judge one another's hearts. We are not to judge the motives. We are not to judge their spirituality. Because some people ignorantly do things. I remember being attending the UPC church service in a certain city, and I heard the preacher really laying it on the gals and saying, "If you wear lipstick, God will not baptize you in the Holy Ghost." Now, to your surprise, that might be a correct statement. Because they may be going against everything that the pastor and their conscience tells them if they do it. But while he's telling them that, the Episcopalians and Lutherans out here with bright lipstick are getting filled with the Holy Ghost. See? Now, some might be judging me right now, saying, "Oh, I know where you're coming from. You're saying this and this, and you're doing this, and you should be taking this view and so-and-so." And though you are judging your brother, and you've missed my heart, and you've missed my motive. A lot of people read into my sermons things that I do not intend, don't mean, not my point. I'm just trying to show some things, and those are certain that I am trying to come down a certain road that I'm not even on. So you have to be careful with that. That you don't, if you'll just listen to what I say and don't assume in between, you'll get my messages more accurately. Because I'm capable of saying things, hypothetical situations and various things, not trying to champion the cause at all, just giving examples. Now, we must be careful not to decide that others should think like we. Why should they think like we? They don't have the same mind, they don't have the same experiences. Now, they say, "Oh, but the Bible says to have the same mind." That's true. And we ought to have the same mind and grow into the same mind as what the scriptures say. But in a congregation where we've got a lot of people that are anywhere from brand new converts up to so many years old, there is no way you can expect them to all think the same. Plus, everything in the Scripture is not really defined. You know that, don't you? There are people that are so quick and easy and fast to attach and specific and detailed interpretation of broad general Scriptures. Same thing the Pharisees did. Great books to determine exactly how much you can carry on a Sabbath day journey, the weight of one dried fig. I mean, where do they get that? There are so many people today that they can tell you exactly how many inches the skirt should be from the floor. They can tell you exactly what the neckline should be, the sleeve length, the exact tone on the cheek, exact hair length. I mean, they know exactly every detail from the Scriptures, but the Scriptures don't say. They take the general and they get down to the specific, and they're making up a lot of rules for a lot of people. What these things mean are certainly matters of serious question and individuality, because what is decent length? If I gave you all a test, you wouldn't all come up with the same thing. Now, I could give you something that was ridiculously high, and you'd all understand that was indecent. But if what the line is something quite other. If you move back into grandmother's day, she would not give the same line that you did. Except for when all girls wear the long skirts, which they do, and which I like, and I like them the best. Nonetheless, the length that you wear when you wear your short dresses that you feel very conservative in, grandma would go over in a dead faint. Now, that is not to say that your dresses are all immoral, therefore, just because she was... there's people who think that any legalistic, Puritan, old-fashioned, or the most conservative is the line of decency. That's not necessarily true at all, because fashion would well... dress over the down to the ankle wouldn't presuppose that a dress length halfway up the thigh, halfway up the shin bone, might not be acceptable. In Bible days, they did not wear the dresses put to the ground. They were halfway up the shin. In New Testament days, more often than not, but halfway up the shin in the lower working class at least. And grandma, they had a time in the 1920s to go over in a blush and a faint if they saw the ankle. So you can't use that as the criteria, but many people do. And that's called worldly. We should not decide that other people's data and reasons should lead them necessarily to the exact same judgment as us in these details. Now, what the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, then we can speak clearly and dogmatically. But to interpret those in the realm of custom and society and changing society and overlapping views and times and climes is not really quite so easy. And we should realize that we could be wrong. A woman confessed this to me, and I hope she won't take offense, because I'm not using her name, and nobody else knows who it is, and it doesn't make any difference. But she confessed to me a while back, and I really thought this was humble of her and precious of her, and I really appreciated this from her. But she said, I was holding things against you in my heart. I thought you were really legalistic. But then after these lessons you brought on legalism, she said, I found out that I was the one who was legalistic. You know, that's not unusual. People, I've seen there are people who are fanatical charging other people being fanatical. And people legalistic charging other people being legalistic. And people don't often know. People that are worldly charging others with being worldly. And et cetera, et cetera. Realize that in God's sight, and that's what counts, huh, is in God's sight. In God's sight, that on a long test, if God graded your paper, an 8-page test like this, if God graded it, you would probably not get 100%. No matter who you are, no matter how much you think you know and your guideline is right, you probably would not get 100% on God's test if God graded it. Now realize that people have no responsibility to live in your judgment. It's an interesting thing that people who want everybody to live by their judgment will not live by others' judgments. And there are people who they want me to take over control of other people's lives in specifics. They're upset because I don't take over that life specific, but they won't live under my rule. But they want others to live under my rule. I mean, they want to live under my rule in the areas that they agree in, but they won't live under my rule in the areas that they don't agree in. See? As a pastor, you see, I have to take a view where I must recognize who's sitting before me, people of all different positions. And I have to recognize I can't let your position push me to the church standard. I recognize I must have a church standard. I recognize my church standard is not necessarily the exact, I wouldn't necessarily get 100% with God either. I can't necessarily back up from Scripture. It does not necessarily mean this is worldly or not worldly. My standard in this building is not necessarily what's worldly and what isn't. If you rode a tricycle in here, that doesn't mean you're worldly, but I wouldn't let you do it. And if everybody became upset at any people who differed with them, then all Christians would be upset at everybody. Now, this is not what God wants. This is shows the wrong that people have to get upset inside if somebody disagrees. Well, there's always somebody disagreeing with you. I mean, everybody in here probably disagrees with you on some point or more, which means you're upset at everybody on some basis, and every Christian is upset at everybody throughout the whole world. Everybody's upset at everybody. Now, that is not what God wants. So we must recognize the wrong in being upset at people. It's more wrong to be upset at somebody who's with an intolerant mind who disagrees than it is to disagree. To disagree is human and natural. To be intolerant is contrary to Scripture and is unreasonable. It's illogical. We should recognize that people cannot come to the same conclusions. Now, that realize that there is no reason why you should be right and all others wrong. There's no reason why that should happen. But there is a known definition of worldliness that, if known, will help us make right judgments on what we should and should not do as to what constitutes worldliness. But even with this definition, which will arm us and help us a great deal, there will still be much honest difference of opinion as to how this definition is to be applied. That cannot be helped. Once you've come to the definitions, that will help guide you a lot. But exactly where the line is something that the definitions don't tell you. It's a matter of personal judgment. Now, the pastor's judgment is not necessarily accurate in all things. Although his judgment, by reason of his knowledge of the Word and the principles and of his life and experience with God and of God feeding his mind over the years, is probably closer than most in the congregation. But the pastor's judgment must prevail, knowing that he has certain bias and prejudices growing up in life, just like anybody else. But if he's wise, he will not set forth all of his bias and prejudices on everybody else, notwithstanding that someone wanted him to do so. Now, the pastor's judgment must prevail in deciding what is allowed in the sanctuary and what is allowed in order to remain in the church, as a membership, so to speak. Those two things must be allowed, the pastor. Now, I will forbid things in the sanctuary that are not worldly, and I also will allow things that I don't like. Now, let me first of all state what worldliness is not. I'm not saying, again, that some of these things could not be worldly or that worldliness cannot embrace these. I just mean this by itself intrinsically is not worldly. That's what I mean. Having fun, enjoying something is not worldly. Do you know there are Christians that believe that if you have fun, you're worldly? Maybe fun belongs to the world. I was back visiting the Amish people in Pennsylvania a couple years ago, and they have this view. And so the children go out at recess, and they play tag, because they don't believe in putting money into swings and all kinds of equipment. They don't put any money into it. Their idea is exercise. And the children must not have fun. This is not pleasure of the flesh. This is exercise of the body for the spiritual well-being of the soul and the mind. And so you're not to have fun, just exercise. So they're playing tag. I noticed those little boys could not help but have fun and enjoy when they caught somebody who just escaped them. He missed, he arched his back. They tried not to, but the emotionalism of those little fellows who haven't become stoics yet couldn't quite mask and hide the feelings in their soul. But you see, there was nothing wrong with them enjoying a game of tag, but that's their mentality. It's a form of legalism. And this is not worldly, to have fun, to enjoy something. Being well-to-do is not worldly. There are Christians that if there's somebody in the congregation who's wealthy, they figure he's worldly. I want to tell you the names of four men that God loves that are very wealthy. Abraham, David, Solomon, Job. And God even told one of them that I have given you all these riches, and if you would have wanted more, I would have given it thee. And like that. And it was God that blessed him and gave him the riches, and he told him. He made Job rich. And when Job got through with a hard test, he doubled the riches. I hear like that. He doubled his worldliness. Bright colors. There are people that if you got a really bright, if a really bright color, say, oh, that's a worldly. Bright colors, intrinsically, by themselves, are not worldly. God made all colors in the rainbow. God gave these various colors to the flowers. God put the blazing red in the sun, in the evening sky when the sun goes down. God viewed it. So every night, the people that would look off across the horizon of the ocean and in the tropics at least would see a bright red sky. Somebody decided from another place that all pews and know this was worldly because it was red. Such foolish notions. It's one of the colors of the tabernacle. Blue. Beautiful blue. Sky, beautiful sky blue. Crimson red. Gold. And white. The colors of the tabernacle. And purple. Now this is not to say that any color on any... This is not to say that any color... Let me read my notes right here. Well, anyway, what I'm trying to say is this is not to say that any color on anything, anywhere, at any time, is decorous. It's not to say that. But it is to say that color itself is not worldly, whether it's bright or whether they are earth tones, either one. Because God's made bright colors and he's made earth tones. It's not to say that color association cannot be a problem or even worldly with certain associations in certain areas. But that only the bright colors or earth tones are not intrinsically worldly or bad. Now, enjoying the same things as the world does is not necessarily worldly. They are humans, and we are humans. The world likes picnics. That doesn't make them worldly. Boating, skiing, hiking, fishing, knitting, swimming, resting, laughing. The world enjoys those things. Are we therefore to forbid them? Are we to act like non-humans? Because the rest of the humans like these natural things, can't we be also natural? And see, but there are people that think you can't do what the world does or else you're worldly. That is not the proper definition of worldliness. Right. Living with the same things and wearing the same things as the world is not necessarily worldly. Antique furniture, modern furniture, ultra-modern furniture. Bungalow-style house, ranch-style house, split-style house. The world has all these things. Pinstripe suits, plaid suits, all one color suits, ties, cufflinks, low heel shoes, medium heel shoes, and high heel shoes. What are you going to do? You can't keep away from what the world wears and how they live and the houses they live in, the cars they drive. We buy our clothes from the same factories as they do, the same stores. We buy our cars from the same stores. We buy our houses from the same contractors. There's no way you're going to do different than the world in those things. So having what the world does not make you worldly. Right? But now you might say, but I don't think high heel shoes are good for women. That doesn't make them worldly. Sleeping 16 hours a day is not healthy either, but that doesn't make sleep worldly. Some people are really confused. Worldliness is not music, games, clothes, or entertainment that you don't approve of either. In these categories, if you have some things that you do not approve of, that doesn't necessarily make them worldly. Because you don't approve of them. Do you know that? Now, it is true that each one must act in accordance with his own conscience. But that doesn't establish the definition of worldliness. Your conscience is not the definition of worldliness. And what your conscience, and according to what you approve of, is for you. That isn't for somebody else. Because you are not their God, you're not their Holy Ghost, you're not their judge. And the Bible makes this clear. How many people try to foist their idea of rightness on some people, other people who they have no authority over? And that's wrong. And that makes you more wrong than the individual. The judgment is God's. We must try to find His judgment, and we must try to find His criteria. And when we do our best, we'll never get it perfect. When we do our best, then it's for us. It's not for everybody else and for us to judge everybody else. The Bible says we should not to judge one another. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you try to judge the other person, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. In fact, you make yourself a judge of God. You're saying he's not doing a good job, so I'm going to take his place, push him off the throne, and I'll be the judge. God says, I'm the judge. I'm the coach of the team. You don't have to go. You don't have to make a great big scene when the first baseman drops a ball and he's not stretching to catch it properly. He says, I'm the coach. I'll tell him. I see him. I'm not blind. I know when I want to tell the first baseman that to correct him. I know how I may not want to overcorrect. He's working on stretching right now, and he's not doing it properly. And I don't want to get him confused about if he's going to catch the ball or not. If I get him worried by catching the ball, he'll get his foot off the bag, and he won't stretch anymore properly. And I ain't stretching right now. Later, I'll worry about catching. See, but we're worried about catching right now. He said, I'm the coach. I'll take care of you. Leave him alone. You're second baseman. Get back on your spot. Thank you, brother. That is right. Now, I've surprised myself, and the session is half over, and I'm ready to start on what worldliness is. So maybe we'll get it done in one day, after all. I didn't think we were going to make it. I was hoping for that, but then I thought I wasn't going to make it. Okay, what worldliness is? I'm going to give you several definitions that together tell what worldliness is. Worldliness is a love for things of this world that crowds out spiritual concerns. This comes from the Dictionary of Religious Terms. Now, it is not true that just love for the things of this world is worldliness. Love for flowers doesn't make it worldly. But it's love for the things of the world that crowds out the spiritual concerns. In other words, it's an inordinate affection and out of balance. It is a love for the world that is greater than the love for God that makes the love for the world pulling you. It's American Heritage Dictionary has as one of its definitions, devoted to this temporal world. It's somebody who's devoted to this temporal world. And not just living in it, enjoying it, and using it. The Bible tells us to use it, but not abuse it. He tells us to use it. I said he tells us to use it. So that's not worldliness to use this world, things in this world. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says, of or belonging to this world. If you're of this world and you belong to this world and you're devoted to this world and you have a love for the things of this world that crowds out spiritual concerns, then you are worldly. In Titus 2:12, I'll give you a moment to find it. Timothy Titus. I'll give you a moment to find it. Timothy Titus. teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Live in the present world. Don't live as though you're on a drunk. Live soberly. Don't live unrighteously, but righteously. Don't live ungodly, but godly. And deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Kosmikos, worldly lust, meaning of this world. Denying those things that are of this world. Now, he does not mean, again, things like the various tools. Even, for example, Paul was a tent maker. He doesn't mean deny the very material that you make a tent from. He doesn't mean deny the house you live in. He doesn't mean deny a boat made by the world to sail on. He's not talking about, does not mean deny the clothes. See, Paul dressed like all the rest of the Jews about him. Christ didn't dress, and the apostles didn't dress different than all the rest of them. They dressed the same as anybody else did. They didn't say, you see that one up there with a really different clothes? That's Jesus. No, he couldn't tell them apart. He wore what the world wore about him. He does not dress like T.L. Osborne does out on the field with all those bright, flashy colors and everything that, you know, that makes him stand out from everybody else on the platform. He dressed like anybody else. Worldliness is an inordinate affection for the temporal world. And the choosing the philosophies and life of this world over that of the next world. You have an inordinate affection for this temporal world, too much affection, and you're choosing the philosophies and life of this world over that of the next. It's not a balanced condition. And it's a love for the ideologies of the world that is contrary to God. Those that have Satan as their God, who's the God of this world, and those who have their minds and things that the devil leads them into, that which is opposed to the word of God, the will of God, the heart of God, it's having a love for that life and philosophies, that which is contrary to God. It's having the same ideologies of the liberals that are opposite of God. It's having thinking that is akin to the world's philosophies rather than the mind of God. You disagree with God, in other words. You're agreeing with the world view of things. You're saying that homosexuality is an alternate style of living when the Bible condemns it. See, these things are worldliness because you're taking a world view that is in antagonism to God. That's worldliness. Being citizens of the world rather than citizens of heaven, and so feeling and acting accordingly. Rather than being a legal citizen here and a spiritual citizen there, and acting according to your spiritual citizen there, and in conformance with the legal citizen here, but not getting involved in the philosophies that are antagonistic to your greater citizenship. James 4:4, next scripture I'd like to read. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. See, the point is, you have left me and you're marrying the world. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, what does he mean? Friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. He does not mean love not the world and its scenery. That's not what he's saying. He is not love not the earth and its scenery. He's not saying that. He's not saying love not souls and people on the earth. He's not saying love not any unsaved person. But rather, he is saying, in essence, love not the philosophies of the world that lies in the lap of the wicked one that rejects the light of God. Love not the mind and the heart and the life of fallen man who is walking in rebellion against God. Having through faith overcome the world, keep your conquest by loving not the world you were saved from. Not the world you were not saved from. You were not saved from hunting and fishing and the lakes and the hiking. You were saved from certain sins that are antagonistic against God. Because when you come into the Christian church, you've still got people that like to hike and boat and swim and so forth. You're not saved from that. You're saved from certain things you must give up because God has put his finger on them. Love the souls even as God does, but love not the world with congeniality and sympathy in its alienation from God. That's what he's saying. When he says, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world, he's saying. Now, what does that mean? Now, that does not mean don't have a filial love or affection for rivers and mountains and lake and snow and animals and birds and trees. When he said, love not the things that are in the world, he is not saying don't have a filial love or affection for these things. He's not saying don't have a filial love or affection for cute baby dresses and a Mark V automobile and lovely tapestry and an elegant wedding ring and lovely lake-setting home and a beautiful chinchilla coat and so forth. That's not what he's saying. He made the chinchilla with its beautiful coat. He's not saying don't like it. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Psalms 45:14. Do you find that the uglier something is, the more you like it? Just so you won't like something that's beautiful? You don't find that, do you? You don't find out. This is comfortable, so you don't like that. I like the hard riding cars that are noisy and are hard to steal. And if you get one that really is comfortable and they've done a good job on it and the bolts don't loosen and rattle and things last and it's quiet and you can set the gauge so you can drive at 60 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour nowadays and without having to keep a foot pressure and on it and can't. That's worldly. You're not supposed to like that. You're supposed to like to have to fight the car. See, that doesn't make sense. And yet, that's what some people are. Psalms 45:14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. He's talking about that which this is a type of the bride. Raiment of needlework. What's God doing? This is the Holy Ghost wrote this, didn't he? You mean he is interested in needlework? The virgins or companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee. And verse 13, the king's daughters are glorious within her clothing is of wrought gold. The Holy Spirit is choosing to tell you how beautiful her clothes are. And throughout the scripture, he mentions things like this. The beauty of a woman, the beauty of the clothes, tells him how to make the things for the tabernacle and the temple. And God is interested in his people having that which is beautiful. He's not against it. Esther 8:15 also makes a point concerning these type of things. 8:15, and Mordecai went up to the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And you see there's a type of Christ to Rebecca with the rings in her ears and the bracelets on her hand. And God had them, and the Holy Spirit was using Eliezer coming from Abraham to give these gifts unto her as a type of that which was of God that would be given to the bride of Christ, and even used these things. We see the wealth of Solomon and of Jerusalem was fantastic. And so that the Queen of Sheba had no more strength in her when she saw that which God's people had. In fact, wealth back in the days of Job, Abraham was not worldly. The world didn't have that kind of wealth. It only showed that God was with them. The richest people were those who, the wealthiest ones at that time, were the ones that God was blessing. But rather, God is saying, He says, saying this, don't have agape love, all-encompassing, sacrificial love, the highest love, the first love, for the temporal things that will pass away, the riches, the honor, the pleasure of temporal things. See, He is using the word agape, not filial. He's not saying don't have a natural filial affection for things you see in the world. He's saying, don't you have an agape love? Don't you have that your first love, your highest love, your sacrificial love? Don't make everything the sacrifice for the temporal things that will pass away, even though they may be good in themselves. Because that's worldliness. Taking the treasures of this world, which are not bad, the gold and the silver, which is not bad, these other things, which, gems, which are not bad, don't put your heart in these things rather than the things above. Because you may be a fool in this night. Someday is going to be the day when He says, thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. And what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's not that these things are bad. It is don't make them your first love. You got things out of balance. Don't make food more important than your spouse. Don't make your clothes more important than your husband. Don't make your food more important than your wife. See, I mean, put first things first. Don't put your family over God.
Right.
He didn't say don't love them, but just have a right proportion of love. I mean, a right priority of love. Do not lust with the eyes and pride, those things that will pass away. Do not have a lust and over pull for these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. He's not saying because it's evil, just because it passes away. The fashion passes away. It's not the thing that you should make everything for. Matthew 16:26 says, for what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea is you don't want to exchange eternal for the temporal. You want to, if you have to, exchange the temporal for the eternal. Let's look at some more scriptures. Let's look at Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, with surfeiting, with banqueting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. That day come upon you unawares. In other words, if you get overcharged with the things of this world, the day of His coming is going to come upon you unawares because you've gotten your whole mind and heart so much involved in building up some empire on earth hill that you've lost the heart for the things of God and the spiritual things. See, that's the problem. Colossians 3:2. Says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. As far as the two is contrasted, put your affections up there. Titus 2:12. I've already read that. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or our citizenship in times past, our citizenship in the lust, as the Greek means, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, flesh was king instead of God. Instead of the Holy Spirit, was flesh was king. Not there's anything wrong with your flesh. God gave you your flesh. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not to despise it, nor to hurt it. There's nothing wrong with the flesh. Just don't make it king. You do have to take care of it. You do have to listen to its responses when it says, I'm hungry, I'm sleepy, I'm tired. But don't make it king over God. Let your spirit be king. Owning something nice is not worldly. Seeing a good film is not worldly. Listening to good music is not worldly. Enjoying a leisure game to relax is not worldly. It's when you own something bad. It's when you see a bad film. It's when you're listening to bad music. When you're enjoying something that is bad, that you're getting into trouble. Worldliness has to do with associations. It does have to do with associations. Not just with things that the unsaved have, like houses and cars and bikes and toys and fishing equipment and tents, but things that are in opposition to godliness. That's where the problem would be. Like viewing and therefore developing an appetite for films that entice towards sexual promiscuity and pride and control over people and disregard for human life and disregard for human suffering, inordinate affection for luxury and wealth, inordinate desire for attention. Everybody, you know, wants some attention. Your little children all want attention. Everybody needs some to feel that they're worth something in life, or else you become absolutely worthless. But you see, when you, if you get viewing things of this nature, you develop an appetite for them, and you get deeper and deeper until you are being brought down a road to inordinate sexuality and pride and wealth and attention and so forth. Music that draws the soul into feeling sensual, or anything that makes you want to change from the standards of godly people of your time, clime, and custom, and that's important, to that which is of the world, which is in opposition to God, which is antagonistic towards God, which is a stumbling block to other Christians, which draws you into world fellowship. You see, these are the things that we have to be careful of. Now, when we look at things in this world and to judge whether they're worldly or not, you cannot equate what is proper with worldliness. Some things are not proper for you because of the situation that you're in, although they're not worldly at all. And if you had the time and you were in another position, you could do that with no trouble. But it does not behoove you under the circumstances to do that. If you're a missionary over in Africa, and the crowds around you every day, needing healing, crying for healing, the babies are sick, crying for salvation, crying to know about this Jesus, it does not behoove you to spend all kinds of scenic trips with travel agencies all over the continent of Africa, hunting the elephant and the rhino and the lion and the hippo on Lake Victoria and all the rest. You really, it does not behoove you, it's not proper for you to gallivant around the country enjoying the scenery when people are there all crying in masses back at the compound to learn about Jesus. They've come hundreds of miles to the bush and they have to go back home again. But now you see, there's nothing wrong with taking a scenic trip through Africa, but it does not behoove you under the circumstances. It doesn't mean that you're involved in some worldliness if you have an opportunity and you've got the money and there's nothing else pulling on you at the moment. It's the same thing in ministry. Your ministries are good, but if they are the result, if they necessitate the neglecting of your children and your family, and they are coming into great straits, and you're hurting your love relationship, and some of them are losing the spirituality they need for heaven, then that which is good has become bad. Now, let's take, for example, weightlifting. Is weightlifting worldly or not? How many say it is? How many say it's not? How many say it can be? Yeah. That's good voting. It's not intrinsically, but it can be. If a person is thin, and he's a man, and he's thin, and he always feels, you know, he looks in the mirror, and he has to look twice to see himself. And, you know, he doesn't like people to walk into a restaurant and hang their hat on him and walk on like he's a coat hack, see? And he wants to build up some muscle. It's not wrong for him to try to develop some muscle. Bodybuilding. He wants a little bit of shape. That's not wrong. Other people have got some shape. Why should he look like a number one? See? But you can get to some people out in the world and body. I mean, you know, you're going 6-7 hours a day trying to get the muscle so big they can't comb the hair without doing this. You know, they do. They get the neck so big and the shoulder so big and the muscle so big heels, they cannot reach their head with the combs. And they have to go this way. And spend all the time greasing themselves up and holding the poles and standing in front of cameras and admiring themselves in the mirror and all the rest. See, that has gone way overboard into inordinate affection of self, and it can be very, very wrong. The devil will surely have a part in that. And it's very worldly. And a person must see this type of thing. It's not just to wholesale condemn the item, but it's how it's used in relationship. Is it hurting you spiritually? The worldly attitude is, if it feels good, do it. Have a fling. Be smart. I've got my pride. Do your own thing. Eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. Feed the flesh to the full. Pamper yourself. Now see, they take no cognizance of your spiritual life. There's nothing there of any necessity to die to self. You have to put under some affections that are good, just because you don't have time for them, because they're not proper in relationship to some other things, because they even could stumble someone. Paul said, "I'll eat meat as long as the world liveth, if it causes my brother to stumble." Now, there's a difference in causing him to stumble and the fact that he disagrees with you. Now, golf. Is it wrong for a Christian to play golf? Oh, there's Billy Graham out there playing golf with the big wheels. Boy, he sure will, worldly. Does that mean it's worldly to play golf? To hit a ball and walk for exercise? Well, intrinsically, no. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to keep off the golf course. But again, you can get yourself in a place that if you have the world's view, it can be a problem to you. If you are so involved in golf and God saves you, you might, if you're way overboard involved, you might have to just drop it for a while until you can handle it in the balance of your Christianity, because you can't handle it because you are, golf every day of the week man. And you're way out of balance. But if you can handle it on a proper basis and a proper balance, there's nothing wrong with it. Well, how about rock music? How many say that is worldly? How many say it's not? Now, you see, your definition and decision will be based on what you know and what you think about it. If you know nothing about the music, other than what it sounds like, then you might say, well, it's just a different type of music. But if you are of the opinion that it has come out of the jungles of Africa, where the demon-possessed people use that same music in their demon worship, and if you have come to read articles that tell you that it has a certain 60-cycle hypnotic beat, and that it has many, many psychological and physiological induces many problem areas. There's a list of about 32 of them, and I think in the book, The Day Music Died, I believe, or rock and roll, the Devil's Division, or Communism, Hypnotism, and the Beatles, and those books. You begin to read all these things. You read the case where the author of the book meets this girl, American girl, who's speaking, the demon speaking through in a British accent, and she just got saved, and the devil's mad. He's threatening. He said, even the churches are going to have my music. And God delivered her from rock music. If you're that persuasion, and you feel essential rather than spiritual, then you can't look on it as anything but worldly from a worldview standpoint. Everything is not, same with tobacco. If you see tobacco as that which plugs up, which blackens the lungs so it can't breathe properly, you take that, God has made it so it can breathe properly, and you plug it up. And it introduces nicotine, which is a deadly poison, and forces your body to continually to turn that poison into a harmless substance. And if you look at the constricting of the arteries and all the other things that it does and how it fouls up the air and bothers other people, et cetera, then again, you have to say it's a device that's harming the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's worldly. It's what the worldview does. It's not what the Christian world does. There is an association taken into consideration. What does the Christian world do? Now, you cannot make a strict case over a pure voting of the Christian world. The Christian world is very worldly. Not totally worldly, but very worldly. But if the majority of the Christian world will not do something because to them it is sin or worldly, then you need to be very careful not to do it because it's being labeled and associated as worldly. Now, if the Christian world is not doing it, if that has no problem with it, and your conscience has no problem with it, and God does not strictly forbid it, then you may have that liberty, you may feel that liberty to do it. But you see, you get into other things now you have to get into as to, well, what churches are we talking about? This church, these churches do it, but these churches won't do it. You can't, worldly has to have something to do with what Christians are not doing. The real good, born-again, spirit-filled Christians are not doing what the world is doing. Because if the Christians are doing the same thing, like wearing ties, then you can't call it worldliness. But if only the world wore ties, and none of the Christians wore ties, spiritual Christians and born-again Christians will not wear ties, then for you to wear ties would be worldly. Because it would be putting on a flag saying, I am of the world. I agree with the world thing. Not that there's anything intrinsically wrong with a tie. It is just that this is associated with the world. Because you are identifying with them. Anytime you do that which is copying them. See, the Bible told them in the Old Covenant, he forbid them to round the corners of their beards. Now, what's wrong with just rounding the corner of the beard? Does God care whether your beard is pointed, square, or round, or shaggy? God did. He said, I don't want it round. Why? He said, my God doesn't care if it's round. Well, my God does. He said, don't round it. Why? Because the Arabs rounded theirs. And in other words, why are you looking like an Arab if you're an Israelite? That's from Ishmael. You're a son of Isaac. Why should Isaac look like Ishmael? Now, if Ishmael had square beards, he'd say, don't you keep your beard squared. Round it off. See, the point wasn't the shape of the beard, it was the association. And that point must be understood by Christians or you'll never understand worldliness. If you don't understand association, and it will change from time to time. And you get lost like the Mennonites and the Amish people, well, they are still wearing the black suits and the black, I mean, they're still dressing like they were back in 1700 because they won't change with the time. So they think, you know, anything new is forever wrong, but they don't give it time to become common and then change their minds about it. And if you have this view, and you think that, well, that's a righteousness and righteousness doesn't change, it's not righteousness, it's association. Association changes, see. And you have to watch for those things. The United Pentecostal Church, for example, this is my last, and I'm close with this. Back when they were starting in this century, men wore short hair above the ears, and women wore long hair. But then this women's liberation movement came in at that time, and in the 20s, the roaring 20s, And women began to cut the hair short, bob them, make short hair like a man. Men did not, however, wear their hair long. Therefore, they took a tremendous strong stand against women having short hair. They didn't take any stand against a man's hair because the world and the church wore the same. In our generation, women, again, some of them are going back to short hair, and they're really super strong against that. But men have long hair, and they allow it in their church, even though the Bible condemns it, because they never made an issue of it back there in 1920. See, instead of realizing that when men begin to wear long hair to copy the hippies, that they were therefore violating the scriptures, the same as when women started to wear short hair back there, and therefore being against it, they had everything cemented in stone as far as the laws were concerned, and so it came right into the church and there was no problem. And same with rock music. We have to watch association at all times. Well, now next week what we'll do, presumably, I promise, is we may take a number of things and line them up to the definitions and say, now, does this fit or conflict with the definition? And if you have anything that you want me to address, you might put me a short note and just say, what about this? So I may choose to talk about it. I'm not trying to make all the kind of decisions for you. I'm just trying to give you an idea of how to think, give you a principle so you can make your own judgment on things. Otherwise, you can't have a guidebook that big. You've got to learn the principle and then try to weigh things properly and think straight, and then with your own conscience before God, make a determination for yourself. And then as far as the church is concerned, you do need to follow the church decorum. But then in all the rest of your life and everything else, you follow that you think God wants you to do and try to keep out of that, of course, what you feel is worldly. And then don't judge another if he doesn't see exactly like you. Morning service will start in just a few moments.